Well, this is an interesting title for today's lesson, isn't it? The Truth About God's Word. It doesn't somehow fit, but when are you going to do a text on Advent and the coming of God's Word if it isn't during this season, getting ready for Christmas? I want to begin by telling you about a man who listened to God and God's directions. You see, he had real faith. He led some people up to a raging river that was flooding, and the river just stopped. The water stopped flowing. People go across on dry land. The people entered the promised land, you see, with no mud on their feet. He's the one that listened to God and did not attack Jericho. Crazy military man here. He had his army march around the walls of Jericho for a whole week, and then God brought those walls tumbling down. You've heard that story, you know, about Joshua. What's interesting about Joshua is he always sought after God, and he actually renewed God's covenant with the Jewish people a couple times, one on Mount Ebal and later at Shechem. Now, this guy was not perfect, but with God's help, he completely defeated 31 different kings in the north and the south of Canaan. When all of the Canaan conquest was over, he divided up the country according to God's plan, giving a piece to each of the clans in Israel there. Joshua always kept God and his word before him. Here's what he told the people of Israel. Be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. So he is passing on the baton of leadership a little bit later, and he says this to the people of Israel. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Well, we know that they decided to follow God on that day. Why would they choose a God they couldn't see? Why would they follow a God whose word is the Bible? Well, let's look at today's lesson and see if we can find out. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the text. We're going to look at 2 Peter, first chapter, just three little verses, 19 through 21, reading in Jesus' name. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, these are your words, Heavenly Father. Strengthen and edify us now as we meditate on them together. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The central question that we have in today's text is this. How do we know that the Bible is God's Word? And as we look at these three verses, what comes forth is this. God's Spirit Himself testifies to the source of His Word. Today's lesson talks about that source. That lesson today talks about who that source is, and it talks about the authority of the source of the Scriptures. But the big idea is this. God's Spirit Himself testifies to the source of His Word. Well, let's begin by looking at how we can tell if we have God's Word. We're going to begin by looking at verse 21, which gives us our first point for today's sermon. God's Spirit has brought us the Bible. Now, all of mankind's thoughts are really divided into two types of thinking. Thinking number one, you just let things kind of happen in life, and you kind of take notes. You take note of those things, and you look for patterns in your life. And if you see a pattern, you come to a conclusion. We call this kind of thinking synthetic thinking, because it kind of pulls everything together. The other type of thinking that we have is a little bit different. You develop a goal or a pattern or a thesis or whatever you want to call it first, and then you look for all the proof to build it up. The original Dick Van Dyke Show, you've all seen that show, haven't you? Remember the first show that Mary Tyler Moore was in? Maury and Dick and the group is getting ready to write an hour of comedy for that show. And they come up, you can see how their minds are working. They come up with an idea, and then they figure out, well, how can we go and play on this idea? What are some things that we can do to accomplish the goal? And after they've gone through that process, they have the show that they were planning. Well, the scientific method, believe it or not, works the same way. You look at the world, and you get an idea, and then you phrase that idea in terms of a theorem or a hypothesis. It's exactly the kind of theorem that they talk about in high school, you know, in math class. You get the theorem, and then you have to prove it. You collect enough information or enough scientific evidence to prove the hypothesis that you have. And the hypothesis is then deemed correct if the ideas that prove your original version all line up. Well, we call this kind of thinking analytical. Well, the Bible did not come by people looking for patterns, that is, through synthetic thinking, or by doing the scientific method. It did not happen that way. There's a great scientist, his name is John Russell Hansen, who said, "There are no patterns in the world. They're all in our heads." What the Bible tells us is God has not used our heads to give us the Bible. God gave us the people and the events of the Bible without any hypothesis or theorem being identified by you or me. God gave us the Bible using people who received God's Word through the Holy Spirit. Mankind had no thinking to do to receive the Bible. Mankind required no organizational skill to receive the Bible. Mankind didn't have to invent some kind of pattern to receive the Bible. God did the thinking and the organizing, and He provided the pattern for our salvation. There was no person who decided it. The Bible is clear that it is all God's work. He is the creator of all things. The plan for our salvation was in hand before there was anything even. The Bible clearly reveals that God implemented the plan laid out in the Bible before there was anything, before the creation of the universe itself. Here's what the Bible says about sources. The Bible didn't come about because somebody had an agenda. Numbers 6:28. This is Moses talking. "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. I didn't decide to do this," he said. God has always had people to voice His word. Their testimony goes back to the very birth of creation. Luke 1:70, we have the word of Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. He says this, "He," that is God, "spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets, who have been since the world began." God has been consistent in revealing His word to people. God is the source of the Bible. There is no other. 2 Timothy says it like this, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." Well, today's lesson tells us clearly that you can't come up with God's Word by sitting in front of a computer on a Sunday afternoon trying to come up with something. 2 Peter 1:21 says this, "Prophecy never came by the will of man, But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Did you get the sense here that our Heavenly Father was not bound by human conventions of thinking when He gave us the Bible? The point here is this. If people try hard enough, could they produce a Bible with God's agreement? And the answer is a resounding no, they couldn't do it. God is the source of the Bible. There is no human source, none at all. Well, how can we know this? Well, verse 20 talks about that, and it gives us our second point. No person can just speak for God. We live in a world where many competitors purport to speak for God or a God. The Church of Scientology argues that all our resources are within us. You know, it's a New Age thing, and we just need to connect with our inner being. And somehow, if we get our e-meters all lined up, you know, they have some technology there, that somehow we can connect with God or the God in ourselves. The Church of Secular Humanism. We don't really have that kind of church, but we know what we mean when we talk about that group. They argue that all of God is somehow wrapped up in evolution and time and eternity. Their God is a progressive God and evolving, and maybe we'll even become God someday because of natural processes. Then we have the Mormons, and we hear about Mormons quite a bit. And you heard a lot about them out in Nevada there, right? The Mormons argue that the Bible's okay, but real revelation came through one man, Joseph Smith. He interpreted the Bible and came up with his own two books, the Pearl of Great Price and the Book of Mormon, both of which counter the claims of the Bible. Then we have the Muslims. They're similar to the Mormons, believe that or not. They have given up on God altogether, however, in place of another god. The god is a moon god. His name is Allah. They give the Bible lip service as Muslims, but they are tied to the writings of one man, Mohammed, who wrote the Quran. And it reinterprets Christian and non-Christian thinking. And we can list a lot of these sects and religions that are around. What today's text says is the Bible is not the product of one person. There are 66 different books in the Bible. There are many human writers that are recorded in the Bible. But the theme of the Bible, that is our salvation, is independent of these human writers. God's Word came through the physical writing of many. But the theme is consistent, regardless of the writer or the century in which the writing took place. That's why we look to God's authorship and talk about His God-breathed words. There's no human way possible for these pieces to fit unless the hand of God is in the process. People continue to be amazed that all the prophecies of the Old Testament could in any way be fulfilled in one person, Jesus Christ. People continue to be amazed that Jesus Christ could die on the cross and fulfill so many prophecies related to His atonement for the sins of the world in one short week at the end of His life. The odds are impossible to account for these things. One person could not do it. One person does not have the vision of the Bible. That one person is incapable of tying all the pieces together. The Bible could never be written by one person unless that person were God Himself. Now think about this. People have just tried to turn the microphones on, you know, to get God to talk. They've just assumed that if they adjust the volume controls, God will speak to them. It just doesn't work that way. And we are not the first generation to discover that. Listen to Micah. This is Micah 3:7. So the seers, those are people who look for God's word, you see, So the seers shall be ashamed. And the diviners, those who are looking for God talking through certain things, and the diviners abashed. And they shall all cover their lips, for there's no answer from God. You can't turn God on. That's the bottom line. You can't turn His Word on and off. Well, God doesn't change His Word just for a special generation. He remains true to His promises, even the promises of the death of His Son on the cross. Listen to this testimony from Acts 3:18. Those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets that the Christ would suffer, He has fulfilled. We can forget all those special interpretations of the Scriptures. Today's text is crystal clear. No person alone has insight and access to God. If someone claims the exclusive conversation with God, guess what? It is not God that person is hearing. 2 Peter 1:20 says, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Do you get the idea that our generation would rather listen to people than listen to God? The point here is this. If there were no Bible, could someone invent it? The answer is no. No individual has the capacity to write such grace and mercy for us. No one writer, regardless of what person or God he speaks of, can replace the God of the Bible and God's testimony in our Holy Scriptures. But you say, can you be sure? Well, look at verse 19, our third point. God Himself confirms our Word, His Word. Human beings confirm documents by affirmation. Think about how we look at documents. One affirmation is by making the document official, putting a stamp on it, or certifying it, or putting a seal on it. That's what the post office does every day when they put that stamp on. We know that it's a legitimate letter. Well, we understand how that works. One affirmation is by getting witnesses to attest to the authenticity of a document. Another way is to look at the original and see if the original looks like what we've got. One affirmation is by ascertaining whether the document is true or whether it's false. One affirmation is obtained by determining whether all the pieces fit together. You remember Dan Rabbit, right? And CBS News this election season. They had a document which had some correct information. But they also had a document which had some incorrect information. The bottom line is they had a bad document because the two pieces did not fit together. They did not fit properly. Well, the Bible is confirmed by God Himself. He has put His stamp on it. People who read the Bible receive the stamp. We call it grace. And people who read the Scriptures get something from that that changes their spirit. You've been there, you understand that. He has a variety of witnesses who profess the Bible's validity, both ancient and modern. The Bible of today is virtually identical to the ancient text. The Bible we have today matches the original. The Bible is true. The prophecies of the Bible have been fulfilled, and there's only a few that we are awaiting that relate to the last prophecies of end times, the times that we live in. The Bible is internally reliable. All the pieces fit together and all testify to God's plan of salvation for the human race. Here's the testimony of God's own Word. God's law is full and complete in itself. That is why it is so perfect and clear in people's lives. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise even the simple. We run into problems when we decide that something is missing from God's Word. But the plain fact of the matter is that there is no other source. Let's look at God's point of view. This is Isaiah 45, God talking. tell and bring forth your case. He's talking to people who don't trust him. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time, what you're saying? Who has told it from that time? Have I not the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me, which you fail to see. Does this mean that you automatically get God's word? Well, not if you come to the Bible with your own answers. Listen to Jesus. John 5:39. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. You don't see what's in the Bible, he's telling those folks. But when we recognize God's Word for what it is, all of a sudden the light comes on. And we understand. 2 Peter 1:19 says, so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. When we see what God is saying, it's light. We talk about Jesus coming into the world and being light. That's what it's talking about. Why does this world seem to get farther and farther away from acknowledging the authorship of the Bible? The point here is this. If we can't see God, how do we know the Bible is God's Word? Well, God confirms His Word within the Bible itself. All the pieces fit regardless of what we try to do from the outside of His Word. Well, let's try and pull these ideas together. We said that the big idea in these three little verses is this. God's Spirit Himself testifies to the source of the Scriptures. God's Spirit has brought us the Bible. No person can speak for God. God confirms His Word Himself. Well, Joshua, that great leader, said to the people of Israel near the end, he said, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after He has been good to you. Then those people said this. No, we know that. No, we will serve the Lord. You see, they knew they could serve the Lord because of the testimony of the Scriptures they had at that time. God has honored again and again His Word. His Word is true. It does not change. It saves people from their sins when people hear them. God gives us the truth. The Bible is truth. We can trust God's Word. We can trust Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. In His advent, Jesus Christ came into the world to save us from our sins and to restore us to a real relationship with our Heavenly Father. Advent. You can trust the record we have. It's a record of Advent, of God coming into the world. We can trust the Bible. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your loving kindness in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. In this time of Advent, reveal again through your Holy Spirit the truth in Jesus, our salvation, the seed of Abraham, the source of our reconciliation to you. Let your Word again testify to your unfailing love for sinners and your desire for our salvation. As we share your loving kindness in our lives at Christmas, open the hearts of those around us to the testimony of the Bible. Amen.